Israel is God's timepiece. That much is clear from the scripture. Some, however, refuse to see the prophecies yet to be fulfilled concerning Israel as proof that God is finished with his people. Friends, listen to me. The church is not Israel. The church is not now nor ever has been the recipient of God's promises to Israel. The Abrahamic as well as the Davidic covenants have a yet future fulfillment. Because some people refuse to see that God is not done with Israel, they are confused about the Middle East turmoil, the supernatural intrigue, which continues unabated to this day. What can we learn about the present and what many believe to be the near future concerning Israel, Iran, Syria, and even Russia? Well, we'll sort all of this out today with my guest, Bill Salas, in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Hi, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode. You can find us on a lot of different platforms today. Worldview Weekend Radio, Global Star Radio Network, On the Objective on Spreaker. We're on the Prepper Broadcasting Network, Talk America Radio, that's talkamericaradio.us, and of course, soaringeagleradio.com. I'm joined today by Bill Salas. Bill is the author of Revelation Road, Nuclear Showdown in Iran, The Ancient Prophecy of Elam, and Psalm 83, The Missing Prophecy Revealed, among many other books and articles. In addition to being an author, researcher, and lecturer, Bill is also the radio host of the popular Prophecy Update radio program heard in Southern California and worldwide over the web at www.prophecydepot.com. Bill, welcome back to Soaring Eagle Radio.
Hey, Mike. Thanks for having me back. So you want me to start going through and talking about the prophecy and who's involved and that sort of thing?
Yeah, that would be great, Bill. Some background context, who's involved, and so on. Yeah, that'd be great.
Okay, well, we're told in this prophecy, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that you have several participants. One, you have a victor. The victor is God. He stops this massive invasion, and you'll see why he has to do it, not the American army or the Israeli Defense Forces, when you understand who these participants are that are invading and how powerful they are. So the victor is going to be God. The victim, the intended victim, who will actually not be destroyed, but that's Israel. That's who they're invading. Then you have the invaders, and he goes by their ancient names of Magog, Meshech, Tubal, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma. You know, put maps all over the place on our articles and that sort of thing. But they turn out to be, for the most part, those countries, and some of those countries in North Africa. You'd have Libya, Ethiopia, perhaps Tunisia. You have Iran. You have Turkey. You might have the Sudan in there. You have Russia, sort of the leader we think would be Russia. And then you have some of the breakaway Soviet republics or the southern steppes of Russia. He lists nine populations, but it actually could be, you know, because those are populations, it could actually be more countries than that. but they come down, it says, from the uttermost parts of the north to invade Israel. And the reason they invade Israel is for plunder and booty. It says they come, the leader, they call him Gog, comes and leads this these armies, invading forces down. It says in Ezekiel 38:7-13, at a time when Israel is dwelling securely in the latter days, in the midst of the land of Israel, and they're very wealthy, they're dwelling without walls, bars, or gates, and that's why I contend I don't see that Israel in that condition right now. Without walls, bars, and gates, of course, they got that 400-mile partition wall coursing through Israel, which keeps Palestinian terror out of Israel proper, and at some points it's 20 feet high and filled with concrete. But they invade Israel, dwelling securely in the latter days without walls, bars, or gates, and they're coming for great plunder and booty. We find that out by these other participants who tell us in Ezekiel 38:13, that's the motive of Russia. And so who are they? And that's the interesting question. So we've got the victor God, we got the intended victim Israel, we got nine other populations called the invaders, but we also have four other sideline individual countries, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and their young lions. That's in Ezekiel 38:13. So we have to say, well, who are they? And, you know, what are they doing? What's their role? And they say, you know, to Russia and the invaders, are you coming for spoil and plunder and booty? So they actually tell us the motive. And so we put a face on them, and it turns out Sheba is... And so they're protesters. They're not invading Israel. They're not joining the invaders, but they're not really protecting Israel either. They're simply lodging their protests from the sidelines. Sheba is where is Yemen. And that's where the Houthis are, by the way. And the Houthis are firing missiles, they're Iran's proxy, into Saudi Arabia, which is where Dedan, the other protester mentioned in Ezekiel 38, is. Dedan is Saudi Arabia and perhaps some of the GCC countries by the Persian Gulf. So here's a question right off the bat. If Sheba is where the Houthis are, and they're powerful, and they are lobbing missiles at Dedan, why are they buddies, sideline protesters together in Ezekiel 30? What happens to get to a point where they would actually be together in a larger protest against the invasion of Ezekiel 38, especially if Iran's involved in the invasion? Wouldn't Sheba also be involved? Wouldn't they be with Iran if the Houthis are still in power during the time of Ezekiel 38? So then we get in and talks about the other two protesters, the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions. Well, first of all, it says the merchants of Tarshish. It's not talking about the athletes, the politicians, the entertainers. It's talking about the merchants of Tarshish. This is a country that has commercial relationships with a robust Israel, and they're concerned about Russia's ill intentions to come take their livelihood, Israel's livelihood, its plunder and its booty. That would affect them and their contracts. And then whoever Tarshish has, they have young lions. In other words, the colonizations that came out of their loins. The arguments that are put forward for the most part of who the merchants of Tarshish are is the weaker argument is that Spain and the young lions would be the Latino areas, you know, Latin America, Central America, South America, that sort of thing. But the stronger argument, and I put forward my arguments on that in my book called The Now Prophecies, about why it's the UK is the young lions of Tarshish, and why the young lions would include America, who have been very active in trying to deal with the Middle East issues with our presidents and things like that. So, you know, they want to know more about why I come up with that conclusion, and I'm not the only one that's come up with that conclusion, of course, why we're dealing with, if this is where America is, this in Bible prophecy, it's us here. And it's concerning as the young lions, because why are we just protesting? Right now, if Russia were to come down against Israel with his troops, don't you think that Donald Trump, if he was president, if what these guys are saying, we should be watching from Ezekiel 38 right now, do you think he would just stand there and go, what are you doing, Russia? I mean, I know Hillary Clinton said that when Russia got itself involved in the Syrian revolution, I think it was around 2015, she basically said, that's despicable. What are you doing? I think that was around that time she's made that quote. You may even remember it. And I think, that sounds like a weak young lions there. I mean, you know, but we need to protect our best ally right now. And I certainly think Donald Trump would do that presently. But so those are the participants. And we might find America among them. But why is the Houthis not going along with Iran if Sheba is on the sidelines protesting? And then the other thing that comes up, I ask the question, nothing was mentioned about Lebanon in this group of countries. And that's where Hezbollah is. Yes. And they are a powerful proxy of Iran at this point in time. They've got estimates of 150,000 missiles pointed at Israel at a bank of targets. The Jerusalem Post came out with an article a couple years ago, I think it was, that said that they estimate in the next Lebanon war with Hezbollah and Israel, they could launch about 1,500 to 2,000 missiles into Israel on a daily basis. Now, of course, Israel won't withstand that kind of a punch, and these are powerful weapons. Some people believe the missiles that the Houthis are firing into Saudi Arabia are sort of testing the marksmanship of the missiles that Iran has gotten over to Hezbollah for their accuracy and that sort of thing. But why is Lebanon not joining with Iran in this prophecy? It says that the invading armies of Ezekiel 38 are coming from the uttermost parts of the north. And that means they've got to come through the country of Lebanon, which is directly north of Israel. You don't think Hezbollah would join with them if that was the case? And yet there's no mention of the ancient biblical names for Lebanon of Tyre, or Lebanon itself is in the Old Testament, or Sidon, or Gebal. Now, Tyre and Gebal are actually in a prophecy called Psalm 83. So it leads me to believe Psalm 83 happens beforehand and affects the, you know, Lebanon so that they're not engaging with Iran, because certainly if this were to happen today and Hezbollah was unblemished, Iran would bring the Houthis and they would bring Hezbollah into the invasion. They wouldn't say, step on the sideline, we're going to come right on by you through Lebanon. And then you also have Hamas. You know, they're an Iranian proxy, and they're not listed. You know, they would be listed by their ancient name of Philistia or the Gaza over there. Those are Old Testament names for where the location on the Mediterranean coast there that borders Israel on the west, southwest area. Why are they not joining Iran if Ezekiel 38 is about to happen at this point? I mean, they just lobbed 70 missiles into Israel today as we do this program. Now, something happens to them. Now, they happen to be, Philistia happens to be in Psalm 83, as does Tyre and Gebal. So I'm under the impression that they are also dealing with Psalm 83 and related prophecies prior to Ezekiel 38. And then, of course, Syria, a proxy with Iran at this point in time. Why aren't they listed? There's no mention of Assyria or Syria or Damascus or anything like that in the Ezekiel 38 prophecy. Again, if Iran was going to invade today, you certainly would see Bashar al-Assad and his forces coming alongside with Iran and Russia and Turkey and everybody going into Israel. So I think the reason I wrote that article is to tell people to kind of hold on to your horses here. You know, I know we are all watching for Ezekiel 38 as a powerful prophecy, and we haven't even talked about the rest of the details, but, you know, I know we're all watching for that. But, you know, we can't push forward the calendar pages on God's prophecies. He's the only one that can do that. And so I'm looking at the details saying Israel's not dwelling securely without walls, bars, nor gates. Yes, they're prosperous, but are they prosperous enough for all the plunder and booty Russia is going to come after? And by the way, how come the proxies of Iran are not involved? Someone needs to show me where they're at, because I just don't find them.
Yes, that's a very, very good point, Bill. Bill, this has been a fascinating conversation. Lots of good information, timely information, ripped right out of the headlines. And really, I think pastors should be preaching and teaching about. Now, I know that there are lots of pastors that are doing that. I think of Pastor Tom Hughes. I think of Pastor J.D. Farag. There are a lot of good pastors out there teaching. I wish more would teach. What's been your experience, Bill, as you've traveled around and been in many, many, many different churches? What's been the reception to this information that you've been sharing?
Well, first of all, the churches I go to are being taught this. I'm not being invited to the ones that are not teaching Bible prophecy, and that's troubling because the majority of the churches in the country are not teaching Bible prophecy. Right. So many of us prophecy teachers are wishing that would change. There's a apathy that appears to be at these churches for multiple reasons, and there's been some good articles written about it. But, you know, some of the pastors just don't think we're living in the end times. Some of the pastors are intimidated by Bible prophecy, but that's not really an excuse, because they're to teach the full counsel of God.
Yes.
All scripture is God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Yes. They can certainly call guys like yourself or myself to come teach at these churches, and many of them do. But also, I think some of the people are just concerned, oh, this is such a threatening message. They don't understand. Well, what does it mean? It means that things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. God has predicted these things, and it means Jesus Christ is coming soon. One, in two comings, one, to fetch his bride and catch us up into the clouds with him in the rapture event, and two, to judge a Christ-rejecting humanity throughout which in the tribulation period the wrath of God will be poured out on that humanity because he's a just and righteous God. So, you know, I think a lot of them are threatened by it. They don't believe that it's going to keep the pews filled on every Sunday. They're no longer acting out the Acts 2 model of how you build a church where the apostles teaching, you meet together, you pray together, you break bread together, and the Lord multiplies the church daily in Acts chapter 2. Instead, they're trying to do more of a different type of gospel, perhaps a social gospel and things like that. So it's very troubling. But the overall response I get when I go to the various churches is, you know, people are very interested. But, you know, it's kind of interesting. There's a saying that if you put two Jews together in a room, because they're so opinionated, you get three different opinions on a matter. And so the saying is, if you put two prophecy guys together in a room, you get five different opinions. And so the thing is that, you know, I'm sort of surprised at all the different things I hear with the different timing of the rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, or, you know, and the timing of Psalm 83 or Ezekiel 38. And, you know, it's interesting because we're all across the board, some of us teachers, as to what the timing of these things are, what the details are of some of these things. But that's why we say to your listeners, you know, you got to be a Berean as for Acts 17:11. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they would hear things, but they would search the scriptures daily to confirm their accuracy, to see if these things be so. So there's lots of good teachers out there, but there's also some, you know, ones that you're not so sure of how well-researched they are and how true their discernments are and accurate they are. And if you're a watchman, which is a good prophecy teacher is a watchman, you know, we are to discern what we can and what we see and then present it the best way we can to the sheepfold, to the audience, because it says in Ezekiel, it says, you know, watchman, he hears things, but if he does not deliver that information to the people, their blood is on that watchman's hands. However, if the watchman hears things and discerns it and delivers it to those peoples, and they don't respond, their blood is on their own hands. So, you know, we've got some people running around saying, no, none of this stuff is going to happen. You know, Damascus is not going to be destroyed in Isaiah 17. Well, you know, that means people could be getting killed and they're not paying attention. It would be like if Jeremiah said, no, Nebuchadnezzar is not coming, you know, to take us and take the Jews into 70 years of captivity. That would have been a bad watchman. He had to say what he saw, as uncomfortable as it was. Yes. No one wanted to hear they're going into exile for 70 years. They preferred to hear what the false prophets were saying. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. God won't allow us to be captured by the Nebuchadnezzar and that sort of thing. So anyway, that's my little spiel on that. I just wish more churches would be preaching this information and sharing the pulpit, because really eschatology is a great form of evangelism right now. That's Absolutely. How I came to know the Lord, by studying the book of Revelation. I'm watching this stuff unfold, mm-hmm. and it was important for me to know that there were things said through the ancient Hebrew prophets that make sense. I mean, you know, God foretold events, he predicted events, like we talked about in the beginning of the program with Cyrus. Cyrus came and did exactly what he was predicted that he would do in Isaiah 44 and 45, and it turned Cyrus into a believer. So basically, this is the thing. Prophecies can turn people into believers. It's one of the ways the Lord evangelizes.
Yes, absolutely. And folks, you can contact Bill through his website. He'd be happy to come and teach at your church on any of these subjects that we've talked about and many more, in fact. So, well, Bill, let's talk about Israel momentarily. It seems that the enemies of Israel, those who believe that they're going to destroy Israel, and you touched on this briefly in the last segment, they believe they're going to destroy Israel and enjoy the bounty of the land for themselves. Seems like they miss a very key truth, and that is this, that God has supernaturally raised up Israel and is blessing her in her land in spite of their unbelief. Let me say that, because so many Christians I hear talk about Israel being irrelevant, that there's no significance to Israel as a nation today, any more so than any other nation. Even those Christians miss the point that God is supernaturally fulfilling his promises to Israel, even though they won't be completely fulfilled until Messiah reigns from Jerusalem. But God is still at work in the midst of his people, isn't he?
Oh, he absolutely is. And you touch upon a very important point. You know, a lot of the, well, for the most part, the world at large and within the church itself, there's such a large contingency of people who actually don't realize that Israel exists today as a miracle of God, that his conspicuous fingerprints are all over the existence of Israel today, and that he has plans to fulfill prophecies and promises through the Israel of today. They actually think that the existence of Israel today is merely the causation of the moral obligation of the United Nations after the Holocaust. And that's a sad testimony for that to come out of actually, you know, pulpits from the churches. But what happened through the centuries when the Jews were displaced in the diaspora away from their homeland, which happened for 1878 years from 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple and destroyed Jerusalem, and the dispersion went forward of the Jews to 1948 AD when the nation of Israel was rebirthed again, which, by the way, they're celebrating their 70-year anniversary of that this year, and Donald Trump moved the embassy in commemoration of that on May 14th of 2018, and Benjamin Netanyahu said at the time of Israel, he said, by acknowledging history, Donald Trump, you have made history. So quite a very interesting thing. But now going back to the importance of Israel today, you know, I'll read there's so many prophecies that were fulfilled and are being fulfilled right now with the existence of Israel right now in the land. One of them that I think people really need to look at here, it says in Jeremiah 23, verses 7 through 8, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Now, it's important to unpack that verse a little bit. What he's saying there is that there's going to come a time where a more momentous, miraculous event is going to override the miracle of the parting of the Red Seas and the Hebrew exodus out of Egypt, which was a major miracle, parting the Red Seas, defying all natural order, so that the Hebrews could go be delivered through the Red Seas. You know the story, the Red Seas part, Moses takes the Hebrews through them, Pharaoh comes after them to kill them, and the waters converge on Pharaoh's and his army. And that was such a momentous event that for the centuries that followed, the Hebrews were always to remember how God delivered them through. Each generation was to learn that story, how God delivered them through that Goliath circumstance, meaning whenever we meet another Goliath circumstance, our Lord will prevail and deliver us through it. Well, what God's saying now is that, but there's going to come a time. Well, that will pale in comparison. And they will say, the Lord who brought us, the descendants out of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries, a worldwide regathering where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That is what we're seeing going on right now in Israel and the countries around Israel that voted against their being in Israel in 1947 at the United Nations and went to war against Israel. You know, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. Of course, you have the Palestinians now and the Hamas and the Hezbollah and those places. They're trying to prevent Israel from dwelling in their own land. And they all happen to be part of a prophecy in Psalm 83. And I believe that's a prophecy that we should be watching for as well. Now, we see in 1948, when Israel became a nation, that prophecy started to find some fulfillment because those were the very nations that came against Israel. The prophecy says that there's going to come a time and that the people around Israel that we just talked about are going to form a devious plan. They're going to come together as a confederacy, and their goal is to destroy the nation of Israel, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. And we find out in verse 12, their motive, unlike Ezekiel 38, is to take for themselves the pastures of God for a possession. They want the promised land. So, you know, we're looking at a situation right now where those countries around Israel, they've been Israel's notorious enemies throughout time immemorial, they want to deprive Israel of their land. But the Lord is saying, they will be remembered. They were driven from, gathered from all the nations of the world, and they will dwell in their own land. And that's the rub we got right now. Those Arabs don't want them in that land. And of course, Iran's supporting all that. Iran came out recently and said on the day of the embassy move, he says, an Iranian group offers $100,000 to blow up the new U.S. embassy in Jerusalem. I'm stepping off title a little bit here, yes. But I'm just telling you, they hate Israel. Yeah. And they don't want Israel to dwell in their own land. And yet God said they will dwell in that, and that will be a cause for them to remember how spectacular, what a miracle it is, the existence of Israel today.
Yes, amen. And God will protect, will have Israel's back. And you mentioned Psalm 83. You've written a book on that, Bill, Psalm 83. Prophecies. Very good book, by the way, folks. Again, go to prophecydepotministries.com and you can grab a copy of all of these books that, that Bill's written. Folks, we're going to take a break and we'll be right back. We've got a lot more to talk about, so stay with us. We'll be right back.
Clean Foods for You is dedicated to providing the best quality food you can buy next to fresh from a farmer's market. Our stringent quality controls and absolute zero GMO and testing for heavy metals makes us unique in the storable foods market. Try our products today and join the many others in discovering the best clean foods available in the storable food market. Order online at www.cleanfoodsforyou.com.
Dr. Mike Spalding has hit a home run with his new book, hashtag MTPGA, Make the Pulpit Great Again. 12 things Christians can do right now. In Make the Pulpit Great Again, Dr. Spalding has addressed some of the gravest ills plaguing the American pulpit. Only through a policy of complacency and compromise adopted by the nation's pastors has the once great United States ceded the moral high ground and set the standard for the rest of the world in pornography, addiction, privation, and the murder of untold millions killed in state-sponsored, taxpayer-funded abortion mills. The words in Dr. Spalding's book contain the secret to restoring this country to her former glory. For if we are ever to make America great again, we must first have a national call to repentance by our church leaders. We must make the pulpit great again. Available on Amazon and other retail sellers.
Hi friends, Works LLC is a manufacturer of custom-made holsters, mag carriers, knife sheaths, and accessories. Works is your one-stop shop for high-quality inside or outside the waistband concealed carry holster. Works LLC is a Christian and family-owned and operated company that values Made in the USA. They are a proud sponsor of Soaring Eagle Radio. Visit Works LLC, www.werkz.com, works.com, and when you do, tell Shan that you heard about them on Soaring Eagle Radio. Works LLC, 855-937-5901. 855-937-5901. Works LLC. Hi, folks. Thanks for checking out our sponsors and telling them thank you for supporting Soaring Eagle Radio. I wonder if we could chat a little bit about Psalm 83, that prophecy. You've already, I knew this, but you mentioned it a few minutes ago, probably the last segment, that your viewpoint is that Psalm 83 finds that fulfillment precedes Ezekiel 38, that prophecy. That's I do understand your position correctly, don't I?
That's correct. I believe that in order for Ezekiel 38 to find fulfillment, where we see Israel dwelling securely in the midst of their land without walls, bars, or gates, and ultimately, as a byproduct, they become very wealthy and prosperous. I believe something has to happen because right now they're not dwelling in that condition securely without walls, bars, nor gates. Yes. Matter of fact, the prophet Ezekiel uses the word for dwelling securely a couple times, and the Hebrew word is Yeshav Batash. And so we ask ourselves, well, when will Israel dwell securely, Yeshav Batash? And the words are used in the context of not a relative term. It's a term that, in other words, they defeated their enemies militarily, and now, therefore, they don't have to worry about them. They can dwell securely. So we don't have to go very far to find out, well, when will that happen? Ezekiel actually tells us 10 chapters earlier in Ezekiel 28. He uses the same Hebrew words a couple times there as well and gives us the definition. And what he says in Ezekiel 28, verse 24, it says, there will come a time where there will no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them. And the Hebrew word is sabiab, and it's the immediate environment of the neighbors around them, not the world at large. There'll come a time when Israel will no longer have a painful thorn from those people who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know I am the Lord their God. And okay, well, how is that going to play out? Well, here's what he says in verses 25 and 26. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from among the peoples where they are scattered, which we see that going on and has been going on for 70 plus years now, and he goes on and says, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely, Yishav V'Tak. There they will build houses, they will plant vineyards, yes, they will dwell securely, Yishav V'Tak. But when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, he's referring to that pricking briar and painful thorn of those who are around them, their Arab neighbors, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. A judgment has to come upon them. Those people around them that despise them, they're a painful thorn to Israel right now. So he tells us when Israel is going to dwell securely in Ezekiel 28 verses 24 through 26. And those countries around them that despise them are the subject of numerous prophecies. They're listed in Psalm 83, of course, and they include places like Jordan, and we talked about Egypt and Saudi Arabia and things like that. Now, some people will go, well, you know, that already happened, and Jordan has a peace treaty with Israel, and Egypt has a peace treaty with Israel, and, you know, we shouldn't be looking for that prophecy anymore. And, of course, remember, not everyone has a peace treaty with Israel that was involved in those wars. You know, Hezbollah is, in, you know, up to the north. Syria is not made peace with them. They were in those wars. They say, well, Saudi Arabia is a friend with, you know, Israel right now. Well, Saudi Arabia is a friend with Israel right now. It seems to be for a sole purpose, which is a very famous saying in the Middle East, and that is the enemy, Israel, of my enemy, Iran, is my friend. So in other words, you know, they want Israel to go take out Iran because they're concerned about Iran's nuclear aspirations and, you know, spread of their terrorism and their reach throughout the Middle East. But remember that all those countries, supposedly friends of Israel, vehemently protested Donald Trump's move of the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem. And every time that Israel threatens to take back control over the Temple Mount from Jordan, who has control over it right now through the Waqf, they always wave that treaty around and the parliament meets and says, we're going to rip up this treaty. So, but then again, we have other issues that we want to talk about with Jordan. Let's take that for an example. I try to point this out to people's attention because they say, oh no, Jordan's our friend and Israel's friend and that sort of thing. But then I say, well, here's a prophecy that hasn't found fulfillment in Jeremiah 49, verse 2. Tell me if you see a peace treaty in this prophecy, because here's what it says. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will cause to be heard an alarm of war in Rabbah of the Ammonites. Now that's Amman, Jordan, the capital of Jordan. It shall be a desolate mound. Okay, it becomes desolate mound because war is going on. An alarm of war, it becomes a desolate mound. And her villages, meaning Amman, Jordan, shall be burned with fire. Then Israel shall take possession of his inheritance, says the Lord. This is the imagery of the Israeli defense forces taking out Amman, Jordan, and taking over the territory. And so, you know, and then we have a supporting verse of this in Zephaniah 2. Let me get over there real quick, verses 8 and 9. Because, folks, these things haven't happened yet, and they're not going to happen in Ezekiel 38, and they're not going to happen at the time of Armageddon.
Exactly.
I can give you various reasons why that's the case. So let me go to Zephaniah 2, verses 8 through 9. Referring to, you know, a different camera angle on that same prophecy. Zephaniah says, I have heard the reproach of Moab, that would be central Jordan, and the insults of the people of Ammon, that's northern Jordan, that's what we just talked about, Amman, Jordan, with which they have reproached my people, that would be Israel, and made arrogant threats against their borders, that would be the Jewish state. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah. Now, folks, that has not happened yet. They will be overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. And he says, the residue of my people, the Jews, shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people, the Israelis, shall possess them. So we have the same thing saying there, that Israel will actually, the Israeli defense forces will take over that area. They will defeat it. It'll be a desolate mound in Amman, Jordan. It'll be so bad it'll appear like Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Zephaniah. I mean, there are so many other prophecies I can deal with about the Palestinians, about the Gaza, the Philistines, you know, the Hamas over there, etc. So I tell people, look, you know, Israel has to deal with that ancient Arab hatred that has been enveloped in the religion of Islam, that is alive and well. and it's coming against Israel from their neighbors. And those neighbors, there's no shortage of scriptures that predict what's going to happen to them. And I tell people, you know, there's 59 verses in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I have found, in my estimation, probably about 150 verses that relate to Psalm 83. There's only 18 verses in Psalm 83. But there are so many verses connected, and I put them in my Psalm 83 book, that really we need to look at. And if you can get around all those verses and tell me why I shouldn't be thinking Psalm 83 has not found final fulfillment yet, all 18 verses. A lot of people say, well, verses 1 through 8 have happened. They did go to war against Israel. Those countries are listed in verses 6, 7, and 8. I say, well, yeah, but what is the rest of prophecy, verses 9 through 18? That hasn't happened yet. And so your audience wants to be familiar with that. But it talks about Israel winning a war and defeating their Arab enemies once and for all so they would never oppress them again. When he brings our attention to the way Asaph brings our attention to the way he wants God to deal with the battle, yes. Takes us back to the book of Judges, chapters 4 through 8. So, and again, I cover all that in my book, but I'm watching for that, Mike, and the peripheral prophecies about Jordan and Egypt and things like that, Philistia. And then I think we got Ezekiel 38 to be concerned about. So Israel will have a temporary peace, or they'll dwell securely without walls, bars, nor gates. But Russia will ultimately put together a formidable invasion in Ezekiel 38. They will come after Israel for the livelihood and the plunder and booty. But it says in Ezekiel 38, verses 16 through Ezekiel 39, verse 6, that the Lord stops that. He said it's supernatural. He's going to create an earthquake. It'll create panic among the troops. The invaders, it said every man will sword will be against his brother. They'll be killing each other. And then he says there'll be fire, hailstone, and brimstone. You know, in other words, by the time that battle happens and the world's watching it on Fox News, they're going to, oh my goodness, that was the God of Israel. And he says afterwards, he goes, that's when I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. They shall not profane it anymore, and the nation shall know that I'm the Lord. And he goes on and starts talking about the mop-up after the, so much details about what happens after the battle. Israel gains world renown as they bury the dead for 7 months in a valley called Hamon Gog, which doesn't even exist yet. But I believe that's the details we were given. That puts them into the central part of Jordan, which I believe they'll have taken over by then. It says they will be burning the weapons, converting them to fuel for 7 years. So, I mean, we've got so much details in that prophecy, and literally the world is going to give the Jewish people renown, it says, in that Ezekiel 39. So this stuff is all on the nearby horizon, in my estimation. I just sequence them differently than some of my colleagues. I put Psalm 83 and the peripheral prophecies of Jordan and things like that. Then I put Ezekiel 38. And then I go into, well, then you've got the tribulation and the Armageddon campaign and all that. So I see pre-tribulation events, prophecies, among them being the rapture, but also some of these Middle East wars we're talking about.
Yeah, wow. Folks, you need to get Bill's book. And let me encourage you folks to also get a book that it's a recent book. It's called The Now Prophecies. The Now Prophecies. It's come out in 15 or 16, Bill, something like that. 16, I think. Yeah.
Yeah, 16, 2016.
Yeah, 2016. Well, there's a chapter in this book, and you've touched on it briefly, but I really want to emphasize this point as we head into the home stretch of our conversation today. You've got a chapter in here entitled, Will Americans Perish from Lack of Prophetic Knowledge? Now, I know we already started this segment talking about the lack of understanding, or perhaps a better way to say it, Bill, would be a lack of appreciation for or an understanding of the importance of prophecy. If the scriptures, or since the scriptures have a majority of its text deals with prophecy, I don't understand how believers cannot find it important to delve into this and understand what the scripture is actually saying about the days we live in. If you understand prophecy, if you study it, you listen to people like Bill and read his books, then you're going to have a much better grasp on what you're seeing transpiring today in our world. And so I just want to encourage folks to make sure that you avail yourselves of these resources that Bill's written. They're very valuable for a comprehensive understanding of the prophetic scriptures. But Bill, will Americans perish from lack of prophetic knowledge? Are we past the point of restoration? What's your thoughts?
Well, of course, that book was written before Donald Trump was president. However, we don't do newspaper exegesis, so we have to stand on the timeliness of what the scriptures say. But I say that kind of humorous because, you know, we have a president now who says he's going to make America great again. And we have a lot of Christians that are hoping that will be the case. The question is, will that be the case, and what will it take for that to happen? And is there enough time for that to happen? When we talk about the proof text, Hosea 4:6, Hosea was dealing with the northern kingdom who had gone entirely apostate and away from God. And Hosea and other prophets had warned them to get back right with God. And the memo was given out, but it wasn't being received. And so what he said to them is, listen, my people, Isaiah 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. So the point is that the information was available, it was just being ignored. And then part of the article I get into there is we talk about the digression of what's happened with America, not just the issues that we were concerned about with some of the Supreme Court decisions with Barack Obama, but we go back 60 years and we look at when America said, say la vie to God, we got it, we don't need you anymore, we can go it alone. And we get back into the Supreme Court cases that talk about when prayer and Bible study was taken out of the schools in the 60s during the time of John F. Kennedy, who, by the way, was assassinated. I'm not saying that's why. But and then we pick it up in the time of 1973 with the abortions with Richard Nixon. You know, God does not appreciate people killing babies. And so, of course, now he was impeached. Again, I'm not saying that's why. We had other things happening during George Bush with sodomy laws and things like that. And then we really had the doozies in 2013 when the Defense of Marriage Act Supreme Court case was nullified. They couldn't defend its constitutionality. One man married to one woman, and that's right out of the Bible. You know, a man shall leave his father and mother and marry a wife, and she shall leave her father and mother, and the two should become one flesh. So we America blurred the boundaries and definitions of America, which paved the way for the Obergefell Hodges Supreme Court case in 2015, I believe it was, that infamous day when the White House was lit up in rainbow lights. Many of our audience saw the pictures of that during Obama's administration, where same-sex marriages were approved. And Mike, when you see that type of thing happen in a civilization or a country throughout history, like Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever, the trend never gets reversed, and it usually is the final straw, because God's plan was always with Adam. He also told it to Noah. He said, I want you to multiply upon the earth, and the intent was to bear and raise godly offspring. And so, you know, we're at a point right now where, okay, so Donald Trump wins the presidency. Is he going to go back and reverse all those trends with the abortions and the same-sex marriages and reinstate the Defense of Marriage Act, the things that we believe got upset God and straight-armed him out of our society? Is he going to bring public Bible reading and prayers back into the public schools? I don't think so, and I don't think there's enough time. So people say, well, what is Donald Trump's role? Well, Daniel 2:20-21 says, it's the Lord who changes times and seasons and removes and raises up kings and gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those with understanding. And I believe the wisdom to the wise and the knowledge of those with understanding is that Donald Trump has been put into office because he's going to be a supporter of Israel at a time when Israel is going to be embarking upon some major conflicts in the Middle East and needs that kind of backbone and support. And I think the biblical prophecies that we've been talking about that are related to Israel are about to happen. I don't believe Donald Trump's going to have, you know, two terms to sit here and correct everything that went wrong over the last 60 years. I just don't see that. Now, I hope I'm wrong. I mean, I've got grandchildren being raised up in this country, and, you know, I want the best for them. But the days of Father Knows Best and Ozzie and Harriet and my three sons are over. Now we're dealing with, you know, all kinds of bizarre things in the media. You know, so it's just it's an entirely different world, and I just don't see it going back to the old ways.
Yeah. Bill, what other projects are you working on right now? You got any books in the work you'd like to mention?
Well, I'm working on The Next Prophecies, which is a sequel to The Now Prophecies. Now Prophecies, those prophecies can happen at the present time. There's no more preconditions. The next prophecies are the ones like Ezekiel 38, the harlot world religion, things that have some preconditions. For instance, Ezekiel 38, they have to be dwelling securely without walls, bars, nor gates. That's not there yet. It's have some minor preconditions, but they're going to happen soon. So, and then the last book would be called the last prophecies, the ones in the tribulation. They have more preconditions and stuff like that. Working on that. Going to Australia to do with Billy Crone for 2 weeks to do some teaching at four different venues there. And so we've got some speaking coming up so they can find out where I'll be at my prophecydepot.com website, prophecydepot.com, underneath the bottom, you know, down to the bottom of the homepage, we've got our upcoming events.
Prophecydepot.com. Was I given the wrong website address earlier, Bill?
No, actually, that was the right website. Prophecydepot.com is easier to remember, so we got that domain. And when they type it in, it points to prophecydepotministries.net.
Okay. All right, folks. So if you want to keep up with Bill where he's speaking, go and encourage him. Go to the website, prophecydepot.com. You can get there. Check out his books. Bill, I really appreciate you joining me and shedding some light on today's headlines and their appearance in the scriptures. That's the important thing, isn't it? We tie everything back to the scriptures. We try not to speculate and overreach, but we allow the scriptures to guide us in our understanding of what we're seeing.
Well, absolutely, really, because like we said at the beginning of the program, you know, we Iranians wanted to know their future. And I said in the program to, you know, to the Iranians on the satellite TV, I said, the only way you're going to know your future is if the Bible has spoken of the future relevant to Iran. It's the only book that dares to declare the end from the beginning. It's the way God sets him apart from every other, you know, as the real God from every false God, as he knows the end from the beginning. So we have to, as we look at world events, not only understand the secular worldview, but what is the biblical narrative and the prophetic perspective? Because if there's any application and details relevant to things we're seeing, the Bible is our true source. We can take that to the bank.
Amen, brother. Amen. Well, Bill, God bless you. I appreciate you and the work that the Lord has given you to do, educate, encourage the remnant body of Christ. Thank you so much, Bill.
Thanks, Mike.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.